So there's this great tragedy right in the very first scene, the first act of this story. And so they're there, and then the next thing you have is Malon and Chilion. They marry Moabite women. And in that, they're there for 10 years. And they've lived in this foreign land. They've moved and they've made these decisions. They've married these Moabite women. They're there for 10 years. And Malon and Chilion both die. And Naomi has experienced tremendous tragedy. Very, very difficult. I mean, remember when Russ preached this message, how he tried to get us to just, in our mind, imagine all that is going on, all that is taking place, the destruction that has come. Naomi hears that God has visited her people, that they have food in the land. I always wonder, how'd she hear that? How'd she hear that? God's testimony. The testimony of God and the faithfulness to His people got over into the land, and she heard about it over there. And she makes the decision, I'm going to leave. And I'm going to go back. And in that, we know that Orpah stays. Ruth goes with Naomi. Two different people living in the same situations, hearing the same things. One makes the decision to stay. One makes the decision to go. Ruth decides to leave. She leaves her mom and dad. She leaves her homeland. She leaves everything that she knows. She leaves her friends to follow this woman, to go back to her people, and with such a commitment that says, I will die with you. Your God will be my God. And this is a woman who is showing she's pretty bitter. She's coming back into this land stating, what? God has dealt with me bitterly. The Almighty has dealt with me. And even in that, Ruth is following this woman back. What does she see? What does she see? She's hearing the testimony of God. She's seeing the testimony of God. Even in this most unbelievable circumstances, a woman who is saying, who? God has dealt with me bitterly. Yet I'm going to go and I'm going to follow that God. And I'm going to leave everything that I know to go do that. When you think about Naomi, have you ever felt that way? I don't know that there's too many of us in here who have lost a husband, lost two children, in a foreign place. But I guarantee you one thing. I can line up person after person after person here who has gone through great difficulties. Who are going through great difficulties. And do you feel like sometimes that God may deal with you in such a way? Just wondering, this is hard. This is difficult. It feels as if you're dealing with me in a bitter way. I don't have answers for this, and we finish this book, and we still have no answers as to why. Why did Elimelech die? Why did the two boys die? And you'll see later on in this line of generation, they're not even mentioned. God chooses not even to mention them. We don't have answers for all the questions here. And we don't always get answers to all our questions. That's not the purpose. That's not the point. That's not what God's doing. What we are seeing is this great redemption story that God is writing. And He's writing it through the lives of people, and some of them, some of the most unusual people. The people that you don't even expect to be a part of the story. Have you ever been there? You wonder, what is God doing? You go into chapter 2 and Boaz appears. And you're sitting here and you say, well, maybe all is not lost. He can be our kinsman redeemer. Seems to be hope. However, we also learn there's a great amount of uncertainty here. We read the story and we see the end. These people are living this story and they don't know the end. And there was great uncertainty. What's going to happen? How's this going to respond? How are we going to get back into the land? How are we going to support ourselves? We're living in an area where we have to go out and we're going to glean with those who are coming behind and picking up the scraps. And grace abounds over and over and over. And God's provision abounds over and over and over. You just kept seeing it over and over. Even so much in this troubled pathway. Ruth's testimony becomes known. And it's amazing. Here is the Moabite woman who has a testimony of her faithfulness, of her love, of her submission to her mother-in-law. You got a good mother-in-law? Thank God, I got a great mother-in-law. She's living this life, and it's even made known to Boaz, and he hears how she has responded to all the things that have happened. You see there in chapter 2, it's how she responded to the death of her husband. And following her mother-in-law back and going, I will be with you all the days of my life. I will serve you. And in all of this, she finds favor as you look and you see that Boaz finds favor and gives her favor and meets their needs. And it just seems as though the pathway seems that it's coming out of the valley. It's like we're down in this valley and it's like we're just walking. But it appears it's like, okay, well maybe there's some hope here. What do you live by when you're in these situations? What carries you through these times where if you're honest, you're questioning God? And it's so strange, isn't it? We're questioning God. But we do. We do. We wonder, what are you doing? It's not supposed to be this way. What is God doing? Are you living by His promises? Do you think of times like that and you think of Psalms 23? Something like that come to your mind? What is the promise that you cling to? What are the promises that you know that causes you to say, okay, I may not get what you're doing here and I may not get an whole answer, but I do know you and I know your promises. And the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. And He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness. It doesn't feel like righteousness. It doesn't. Oh, but it is. For His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of the death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You remind yourself of this when you're down in the valley, that you cling to these as you have your scriptures just talked about this morning, over the sink. So even while I'm doing the mundane things of life and my dishes, I'm reminded of the goodness and the loving kindness of God no matter what comes my way. Oh, because I know Him and I know that He is so loving, that He is so kind, that He is so compassionate. Even if He decides to take me through this, to the loss of a husband, to the loss of two children, it will be worth it for His name's sake. I will gladly embrace that for His name's sake. You think of Psalm 25, it says, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, He instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in justice. He teaches the humble His way. All the paths of the Lord are loving, kindness, and truth to those who keep His covenant and to His testimonies. For Your name's sake, O Lord, pardon all my iniquities. Man, when we're questioning God, do you have the promises to bring you back to know? Even if I don't understand it all, I know what He's doing is He's writing a redemption story. And He's still writing it today. It may not be recorded in the Scriptures, but He's still writing a story that will be revealed in glory. Story of redemption through the lives of people, through the ups and downs of our lives, through the mountains, through the valleys, through life, through death. You think of this all through Scripture. He made these promises to Abraham. You see how He takes Moses and all the steps that He does, and He prepares Moses and He uses Moses. You can think of all your Old Testament saints, one after another. Joseph is a great story. You're wondering what God's doing? Go read the life of Joseph. Holy smoke. He's got to be asking Him, what in the world are You doing, Lord? His brothers are going to get rid of Him. They're going to kill Him. They're going to throw Him in a pit. And they say, oh, well, we'll sell Him. And He goes off to a foreign land. And then He gets thrown in jail for doing the right things. Wrong things happen over and over and over. God's not finished, is He? He continues to write that story all along the way, writing that story of Joseph until what? He puts Him in charge of the whole land, and He is a redemption and He is a Savior for His people. But during that time, God, what are You doing? Why? Why are You doing this? Why is this taking place? I don't want this. This is not the way it's supposed to go. It's supposed to be smooth. Yes, we'll have ups and downs. Yes, I know we preached on suffering for seem like a year here. There's a reason. We just have that desire, don't we? For life to just be smooth. Just let me live. Now I'm going to heaven. And there's days when it does get bad. I'm praying that You'll return. Just come back. And we'll be done with all of this. It'd be sweet relief. And it never happened here. This world was broken. Broken. Never. Never to be right this side of God coming back and restoring it. Let me just remind you, all of these, what you see are days of preparation. They're days of preparation. God's still writing your story. He's planning on using each one of us in this redemptive story. And all through the lives you still can see, and this is just a good reminder to us. It's one of the things we take away from this. In what God's doing, look at it and go, there are days of preparation for days to come. A word of encouragement. It may not get easier. We haven't even started suffering for the gospel's sake. We suffer because of our sinful decision. We're consumed. Our energies are poured into people in sinful decision. And it may get better. There'll be things God does along the way. He's always gracious. He's always good. He's kind. He is providing. There's so many things to be thankful for. Story after story, struggle after struggle, promise after promise. How about your story? What is God writing? What is God writing for you? It's being written. What's He doing? How are you interpreting your story? Are you like Naomi? Oh, the Lord's dealt bitterly with me. I left full. I'm coming back empty. Call me Mara. Change my name. Call me Mara. Don't call me Naomi. Or, are you like Job? He loses everything. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Be careful how you interpret your story. God's writing your story, and it's not finished yet. We be faithful. We cling to the promises of God. We're faithful to walk. As we look and we see what God is doing, we go into chapter 3 and you're looking and it says, trust the Lord is the way I look at this. We make our plan. We labor. We plan. We do things here within this community to try to reach this community with the gospel. We make our plans as families, as young couples, and we make plans to get married and all kind of plans that we make. But God is ordering our steps all along the way. And you see this. You see this strange plan in chapter 3 where this woman goes in and lays at this man's feet. I don't know what's totally going on there. We talked about this when Roger Perry went, what do you say here? You know? But here's the plan. And it's from Naomi. And Ruth submits to that plan. And she goes in and she lays. And she basically proposes to the man. And lays herself strictly at His mercy. They don't know what's going to happen. They don't know what's going to happen. All along the way, when you're in these situations, we keep walking. You keep walking. You keep trusting God. You cry out to God. You live according to the promises that He's given to us. Even when we don't see His hand, it just seems that it's unseen. All through this book, it's this unseen hand of God moving, orchestrating all the details. And these people are walking and they're faithfully trusting the Lord. And you just see God just in complete control of everything that's going on. I encourage you, when you're not sure what God is doing, you just keep walking. Amy's not in here. Amy wants to go to China, something fierce. Second to that, I think she wants to get married. And she's had a lot of questions, and she's got a great burden to go to China. Do I think she will end up there? Yeah, I think she will. Don't know for a fact. But there's some other things that she feels like, that I'm going to get some of these things in order, and yet, God, I want you to put me in China. And we just keep telling her, just keep walking. Keep walking. Keep serving the Lord. It's the same thing for us here. You're not sure what you're doing. You're young people. You don't know where you're going. You're trying to figure out your future. You just keep walking. You keep serving God. You keep trusting God. You'll land in places you've got no business being in. You know, and a testimony to that. God has faithfully, just because we tried to be faithful, just to follow Him, to trust Him, and to serve Him, and to serve His people. To do all we can to make the gospel known. God will work out the details. Thank you. Absolutely. You can get testimony after testimony. Those of us who have lived longer can look back. And when it seemed like the unseen hand of God, we could not see it. We're wondering. We want to know the will of God. Do we go? Do we stay? What do we do? Do we do this? Do we do that? Do we have this child? Do we not have this child? Whatever the situation is, and you just keep walking. There's some times where you wait. You just wait patiently on the Lord. And after all this goes down, Naomi says, wait. Just wait. He'll settle this matter. He won't rest until he settles this matter. So there's times where, as we're walking, we're also patiently waiting for God to move, for God to change those circumstances, to give us guidance on where we're to be going. So now we move into chapter 4 in last week's message, Boaz. He's going to go and he's going to redeem Ruth. He goes to the nearest relative, who is really the first one who should be the one redeeming Ruth. We see how God orchestrated the details of all of that. Just happens to be walking in the gate. He's at the gate. The elders just happen to be at the gate. All this just comes together. Doesn't just come together. This is the unseen hand of God working out even the details of a man coming in the gate. And Boaz is going and he's looking to redeem Ruth. So he presents it to Joe. Is that who he said it was? Joe, we don't know who. And he says, hey, you're the next one. You can redeem Ruth. And he says, okay, I'll do it. And you go, no, stop. No, that's not the way it's supposed to go. God, what are you doing? No, this is Boaz. Boaz wants to marry Ruth, right? No, you can't let this happen. Boaz, in being very prepared and saw in his shrewdness, he says, okay, well, if you do this, you have to marry Ruth. And he's like, No. I can't do that. I can't be responsible for bringing up this offspring so that this name can be carried on. She's all yours. Boaz, she's yours. The constant twists and turns, the mountains and the valleys, in the lives of these people, and you're watching and you're seeing God orchestrate every step of it. May it encourage you today. Struggling. God is in every single detail. Every single detail. She's all yours. The twists and turns. Oh no. There's another twist and turn here. This generation's got to go on. And it appears that Ruth is barren. It appears she can't have children, right? Because we realized over in Moab, she was married for 10 years. No children. What are you doing, Lord? He worked out all these details to bring this barren woman into this man to carry on the genealogy of Jesus Christ? Absolutely. Absolutely. Even the men said, hey, may she be like Rachel and Leah, who God later opened their womb. What in the world are you doing? What are you doing? Another twist and turn. But you see the unseen hand of God. All through this book, you see where there's this hope in God. We sang this morning, hope in God. Hope in God, oh my soul, hope in God. These people all along the way, you see the references to this, and that they're counting on this unseen hand of God. Even when they don't have all the answers, you see verse after verse. Chapter 1, verse 6 says, the Lord has visited His people. Chapter 1, 8, may the Lord deal kindly with you. 9, may the Lord grant you rest. The hand of the Lord. The Lord has brought me back. The Almighty has afflicted me. Chapter 2, 4, may the Lord bless you. Chapter 2, 12, may the Lord reward your work. May you be full from the Lord. God of Israel, you come and care under His wings for refuge. 2:20 says, may he be blessed of the Lord. May you be blessed of the Lord in chapter 3:10. I will redeem you as the Lord lives, 3:13. 4:11, he says, may the Lord make the woman like Rachel and Leah. 4:12, the Lord will give you. Over and over and over, and you don't see all of it happening, but they refer and they encourage one another and say, may the Lord bless you. May the Lord deal with you in a right way. May the Lord encourage you. May He strengthen you. May He be your provision. May He work for you. They just know. Even though it may not be happening according to the way they want it to happen, He is working and they know that He will work. We do that with one another, don't we? We come alongside and say, ha-ha, the Lord will bless you. You just keep walking. You keep holding fast. Love God. Make much of His name. God is at work here. Don't forget that. We need one another. We need to be reminded of that. There's especially in very difficult situations, oh, the Lord is with you. Man, He longs to make this shine for His namesake. Chapter 4, verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive. And she gave birth to a son. The seeing hand of God. God burst on the scene and says, I got this. And I'll take this barren woman and I will keep this line going just as I promised that I would do it from all before. And I have told you this is the way it would happen. And it is happening. And I'll do it this way. And I'll do it with this Moabite woman. And I'll even do it in such a way that she's barren. That I will cause this to happen. Not only will she have a child, but it will be a son. It will be a boy. God working every single detail to this genealogy of Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah who is coming. When it all looks like, hey, it's getting ready to crumble, what's going to happen? The line don't go on. What's going to happen? Oh no, it will go on. It will take place. Just as I said it would. God is writing this redemptive story. We heard from the men last week as they made this legal transaction within the gate. And they took care of that part of this transaction. And it reminds us of Christ did the same thing for us. There is a legal transaction that took place between Him and God. He was a propitiation. He came and He made that payment. The payment that had to be satisfied. So that we could be declared righteous because the wrath has to be justified. Romans 3:25, one of probably the greatest verses in the whole Bible. God is the just and the justifier. He has to satisfy this. To be a righteous and just God, there has to be a payment. You can't just pass over sins. You can't just pass over it and leave it. It has to be dealt with. And there's this legal transaction that was taking place so that this Redeemer could come and this could be done for Naomi and for Ruth. And now you see it turns more towards the women and it gets a little more personal. And so the ladies speaking in verse 14. Then the women said to Naomi, Naomi, not Mara. The women said, Naomi. God's not finished writing the story, is He? The time in her life where she said, no. Call me Mara. We're now into the story that God has written the details out to and go, Naomi. The women of the neighborhood. Blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a Redeemer today. May His name become famous in Israel. May He also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer for your old age. The provision of the Lord has been being provided for her. And this boy will be a Redeemer for her. The land, all that takes place with this. God has not left her. He is a restorer of life. He will sustain you. Through this one little boy, is there a likeness here? That through this one son that will be born, the promised Messiah that I have given to you, that He will come and that He will be your Redeemer. I've not left you. I will make provision for you. I have chosen you before the foundations of the world, and I will work this out, and I'm writing this redemption story so that you can be saved, that I can be saved, that God would pursue us by the birth of His Son and the death of His Son. And He will redeem us, and He gives us life. We are dead. We have no hope. You sit here today and you don't know Christ as Savior and Lord. You have no hope except the fact that you're here, you're hearing the gospel, you're hearing this redemption story, that God is pursuing you and He is wanting to birth you into His family so that you can hear the gospel and start to hear salvation, and that He will open your ears and He will cause your heart to start beating and you will confess Christ as Savior and Lord. He will be your Redeemer. He will be our Sustainer. Even after the gospel. We were saying this morning, we preach the gospel to ourselves. We know these verses. Why? Because these are the things that sustain us in through our life. It causes us to have that personal relationship with God through the person of the Holy Spirit. Oh, God is doing work and He's writing this testimony. This provision. You see also here the testimony of Ruth, and ladies say that Ruth is now that she loves you and is better to you than seven sons and has given birth to you. She's given the highest praise from her neighbors. She's actually probably demonstrated the great commandment better than most of the Israelites. She has chosen to love God with everything that she has and to love others. She has loved Naomi without fail. So much so that these people know her testimony. And at this time, they're sitting here going, God has provided for you. When you thought you were Mara, He's given you something far better than even seven sons that He could have given to you. What's your testimony? What's my testimony among our neighbors? What would people say about us and our testimony? How would we be recognized if they were asked, they were in a moment? What would they say about us? What would this little community of Bexley say about Paramount? I know there'll be some that are off. But generally, somebody who would be honest and didn't know us, what would be our testimony? Oh, those people love you. They're strange. They give water away on the 4th of July. You know, they have block parties. You know, we just scratch our head at these folks. Genuinely, they just keep loving us. They just keep serving us. They just keep trying to get the gospel to us. Over and over, they just won't walk away from it. Man, you know Christ? Has anybody ever talked to you about the gospel and what that means? What is our testimony? What is my testimony? Those who I live with, who I work with, what would they say about us? The story goes on. And in verse 16 and 17, it seems kind of straight. It says, then Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and became his nurse, his caretaker. She will help raise this boy. What an encouragement that is to older people. Young people are an encouragement to older folks. It's a great blessing. Children are a blessing. Not there to make us angry, though they do. They're a heritage from God for us with a responsibility to raise up, to to love God with all that they have. That they would live for Him. They would love Him. And then to be blessed with grandchildren. Oh, there's a great longing to be near your grandchildren. Just so you can have, hopefully, a godly influence on them. That somebody has to continue to take this on. We won't be here forever. And this gospel story is being written over and over. And God has given us as children so that this can continue. The neighbor women gave him a name. A lot of conversation about that. More that I read was not so much that they named the child, but they knew that they probably wanted to name him Obed. And they just pronounced that. Do your studies. That made a lot of sense to me. I don't know that they just said, here, neighbor women, won't you name our son? Maybe they did. You know? Would you do that? It seemed to be more that they knew what the name was. It was desired, and they made the proclamation to Naomi. Not that it was a surprise, but they're just calling and telling, boy, God has given you a boy. He will redeem you. He will restore you. He will sustain you in your life. You don't have to worry. God has provided for you. It goes on and it says, a son has been born to Naomi and they named him Obed. And his father, he is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez was born Hezron, and Hezron was born Ram, and I'm not going to read all the rest of that. There is this promise, this covenant promise. The Messiah is coming. He's coming through this line and through this generation. I was going to try to spend some more time on this, but I'm going to challenge you. If you're really interested in this and you have questions about this lineage and the names that are listed, it is a fascinating study. Matter of fact, I left myself more confused in trying to explain why names are not there and the names that are there. And so I felt like I may leave you a little more confused if I tried to explain all of it to you. However, let me suffice it to say, it is astounding to see how God moves in the lives of each one of those people, why He chose to make that list. And in Matthew 1, we have the lineage listed out again. In the New Testament, it says, the record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez was the father of Hezron. And Hezron, the father of Ram. And Adab, the father of Nashlon. And Nashlon, the father of Salmon. Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth. And Obed by the father of Jesse. Jesse was his father of David, the king. And it goes on and on. And you see whose name God chose to list in the lineage that was given to us. One of the commentators said, this cluster of righteous individuals in this dark days of the judges represents a vital link in the human chain that ends ultimately in Jesus Christ, the son of David, the Messiah, in Matthew 1, 1-17. In this book, we learn that even those desperate times, the hidden hand of God was at work, not only preserving the royal line that He had in mind from the beginning, but also ensuring that that line would represent all humanity. Don't miss this. This line would represent all humanity by the things that He is doing. The Moabite element in David's and Jesus' DNA is intentional. Yahweh had not called David to a kingly role for David's sake any more than He had called Israel to a covenant relationship with Himself for Israel's sake. In both covenantal elements, the Abrahamic and Israelite covenant and the Davidic covenant, Yahweh had the blessing of all humanity in view. Ruth represented that humanity. She was far from perfect. In fact, with her Moabite past, she symbolized all that is wrong with humanity. But herein lies our hope. If God can extend His wings of refuge to this Moabite woman, adopt her into his covenant family, and against all odds incorporate her so thoroughly in his agenda that she becomes the great-grandmother of the Savior, surely the grace and chesed represented by his wings are open to all. One thing he is demonstrating, and listen, this list is that he is bringing salvation, and it is to all. We take this gospel to everyone. God will save, but we take this gospel to everyone. We take them to here in this community, to here in this city, and to this country, and out of this country. Because God has worked out all the details, and in such detail to write this out so that this redemption story will be fulfilled. And He still has people to be saved. And He is writing our story. What is He writing about your story? What is He writing about my story? How am I a part of this redemption story? What am I doing to say, hey, I will be like Ruth. I'll leave everything I know. I'll leave my family. I'll leave whatever it is. I'll leave. I'll go. You may want me to stay here because you need people to stay. Whatever it is, wherever we are, we love God and we serve God and we preach this gospel message. Because God is still writing this redemptive story and He's placing people in His family every day. Every day.
What is your pathway? What does it look like?
Couple of application. I want you to take some time this week and just recount your steps and see, how did God bring you into His family? What were the steps? What was maybe the unseen hand of God that you look back on now and you see the hand of God and He pursued you so that you would come to know Christ? This week, of all weeks, spend some time in thanksgiving to God for those details that He worked out so that you could be called His son, His daughter. Do you see the details worked out here, this whole redemption story? And in our current pathway, what is our testimony among our neighbors? What changes may need to take place in my life so that I can help make this gospel better known? How I can help bring other people into this redemptive story? And then as we, in our ADF, we're constantly saying, hey, memorize the Scriptures. This week, memorize a new promise. If you don't know these promises now, you're not going to even have a clue where to go when the trouble comes. When the trouble comes, it's going to overwhelm you. If you don't have that faith that you've been building on and that you know and that you have put that Word of God into your heart, and the Holy Spirit will come along and He pulls that out. And others come alongside you, and I can minister. I do have an answer for somebody who asks me a question or who needs encouragement. So, oh, don't forget. And don't minimize, because there's a tendency to do this. We can minimize going, oh, well, let me give you this verse. Well, yeah, it can seem very simple, but don't minimize that. That is the power of God. It is the testimony of God. It is what we count on. It is our rock. It is what we stand on. These promises that God has given to us. You see this, these pathways that we have, they're ups and downs, and they're peaks and valleys. And so may you be encouraged today as we look at this and we're reminded of going, this is what God has done for us. He's given us these precious stories. His promises, don't forget. It may not work out the way you want it to. Trust me. I love you. Have I not shown how much I love you? I know it's hard. But the story's not over. He's not finished writing the story. And we're in that time where we don't know what the story will be. I said last week we would be a people of promise. People who
living according to the promises of God. May we continue to grow in that in our lives and in the promises that He has given to us.
And if you're here today and you're not a Christian, oh, this is the greatest story that you ever hear. And if you need some more details, oh, we'd love to tell you. Isaac's going to be coming up here. I started to say you can talk to Isaac in the back, but he's going to be making his way here. I'll be in the back. You can grab somebody sitting next to you. They'll be more than glad to tell you about Christ. And then today, we get to celebrate. We have seen this fulfilled in the other covenant that's been given to us. And one of the promises that we have is as we do this, we proclaim the Lord's death until what? Until He comes. We live with the hope of going, this is not all this is. We're just strangers here. We're just passing through. Because we have this precious promise that He has saved us. He will come again. He'll get us. And we will live with Him forever and ever. And He will dwell with us. What a promise. What a promise.
If you're not a Christian today, we ask as we go into the Lord's Supper that you not partake of this.
This is for those who have claimed to be followers of Christ. And just observe what's going on. It preaches to you the gospel and the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. And then think on those things that you hear today. Pray. Ask God. Open your eyes. Ask somebody questions so that you can know Christ today.
Father, thank you so much. You're such a caring and loving God. In our doubts, times that we will even ask you questions. How silly that seems when we even state it.
That you will strengthen your saints.